Some of us will remember Ronnie Williams. Ronnie died in 2003. He was a proud Aboriginal man who loved Jesus. And Ronnie had this amazing capacity to engage with people regardless of who they were. And people loved him. Wherever he went, Ronnie would impact people for the kingdom of God. When Ronnie and his family, and by the way, the little girl sitting in the middle there, Ronnie's daughter, is the goalkeeper for the Australian Matildas these days. But when Ronnie and his family visited Sydney, he would often stay with Glenda Weldon and her husband in their home, which was in a very wealthy, exclusive harbourside suburb. And on one of those occasions, Glenda's husband was complaining about a group of homeless people who were living on the streets in the harbourside. And the local residents were protesting and wanted something done about it. They wanted those people moved away from their nice suburb. Well, later in the day, Ronnie disappeared and he came back and he told them that he'd been for a walk, and he actually went and found the homeless people, sat down in the dirt with them and listened to their stories. And he went on and talked about people. He used their names and told of what had happened in their lives and how come they were living on the streets. Glenda's husband's response was very telling. He said, "There goes the protest. Ronnie has turned them into people." We are exploring what the Bible says about social justice, that Hebrew idea of mishpat, of treating all people the same, especially the vulnerable. What we need to understand is that in the Bible, social justice is not just a philosophical, political, social, or theological concept to be discussed and debated. It's about people, about how vulnerable people need to be helped, to be treated the same as everyone else, to be treated equally as human beings created in the image of God. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament bridges a pivotal moment in the historical outworking of God's eternal purpose. It reminds us that the God of the Bible is El Shaddai, God Almighty, who is above and beyond all things, who is the beginning and the end. But it is also an intensely personal account of people, vulnerable people, of how God cared for them. Remember from last week, Psalm 146? "Praise the Lord. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow." Yes, the book of Ruth tells the story of two vulnerable people, widows, a foreigner. And it's a picture of social action. Verse 1 gives us the setting. It was the days when judges ruled, when everyone did as they saw fit, when violence and war were everyday occurrences, when women were treated as mere objects, and there was famine in the land. One man's response to this was to take his wife and two sons from Bethlehem, where they lived, and go to Moab in the hope things would be better. But tragedy strikes the family. The father dies. The sons, who married Moabite women, also died. In a cultural context where women were totally dependent on men for their welfare, meant these three widows were suddenly very vulnerable. Now, let's be clear. As a Jew, the father didn't make the right choices. By going to Moab, he did the wrong thing by his family. He took them away from the place where God had promised to care for them. And his sons, in marrying Moabite women, also did the wrong thing. However, the focus here is not how this situation came about, what the men in the story did, but its focus is those who have been impacted by the situation, those who have been left vulnerable. Naomi, the mother, says to her two Moabite daughters-in-law, "Go home. I'm not going to be able to help you." One leaves and the other, Ruth, stays with her mother-in-law and goes with her back to Bethlehem. Listen to what the scripture says, how Naomi sees herself. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "It's been Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi?" Which means pleasant. "Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Did you hear it? Bitter, empty, afflicted, misfortune. And what about Ruth? Whenever she is referred to, it is chapter 1, verse 22, Ruth the Moabite. Chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabite. Verse 6, Ruth the Moabite. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite. And on it goes. And notice also how she saw herself. Chapter 2, verse 10, "Me, a foreigner." The Hebrew word translated foreigner here means stranger, different. It comes from a word that means to disregard, ignore, reject. Can you picture Naomi and Ruth? Can you feel their vulnerability? Can you see the staring eyes? Can you hear the judgmental whispers? It's their own fault. They married men who did the wrong thing. And that young one, she's not even one of us. Interestingly, from Naomi's perspective, even though she feels God is against her, did you hear how she said that? "The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Even though she is feeling that, deep within her is a whisper that God is someone who cares. When Naomi hears that the famine has ended back in Bethlehem, that the Lord has come to the aid of his people, she decides to go back. She concludes that is the best place for her, but encourages the two Moabite girls to go back to their homes. Notice what she says, verse 1, chapter 8. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 8. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness. And again, later in the story, when Naomi and Ruth are shown kindness by one of their close relatives, listen to what she says to Naomi, chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord bless him. The Lord is not showing his kindness. Yes, somewhere in Naomi's understanding is the idea that God is kind. He is merciful. He is full of loving kindness. The Hebrew word used here, chesed, is rather difficult to translate into English. It's a really interesting word. It carries this idea, it's based on relationship. And it has a quality of loyalty about it. God has entered into a relationship with his creation. He is loyal to his creation. Within the word it's something done by a person who is in a place of power greater than that of the recipient. Chesed is a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy and generosity. And it is fundamentally an action. It recognizes and acts to relieve real and desperate need. That is who God is towards all people. He is the God of justice who shows his kindness to the vulnerable. We see this kindness of God embedded in the legal code of the ancient Jews. It is harvest time. And Ruth goes into the fields to pick up grain that has been left by the workers. And why did she know she could do that? Leviticus chapter 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not pick over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. And another expression of the kindness of God embedded in the legal code is seen in this story in relation to the land. Remember how last week in the ancient Jewish context, a person's security, food supply and the future welfare of their family were connected to land ownership. And remember how we noted that the foreigner, fatherless, and widows could not own land in Israel. But in the law was a provision of guardian redeemers. It's in Leviticus 25. The footnote in the NIV here in Ruth chapter 2 speaks of the guardian redeemer, and it says it is a legal term for one who has the obligation to redeem a relative in serious difficulty. There in the law, there was a provision for people such as Ruth and Naomi. And indeed, that's exactly what happens here in the account with these two ladies. Boaz, the guardian redeemer, steps in, buys the land, and secures their care and their protection. Now, we don't have time to look at this in detail. You'll need to read in Ruth for yourself, particularly if you want to know why there's a guy sitting there holding his sandal. But do you see the point? Do you hear the heartbeat of Scripture here? Embedded in, yes, the law relating to widows, the law relating to the land, is the God, God Almighty, who is merciful and just. There is something else I want you to notice about this man, Boaz, the guardian redeemer. He is not only kind because it is his legal obligation, but can I suggest to you he is kind because that's who he is. He is a living expression of the kindness of God. And so we see him finding out who Ruth is and what is her story. He makes her safe. He tells her to drink as much water as she needs from his water supply. He lets her eat bread and grain, his bread and grain, and he makes sure she can pick up plenty of grain. Now, us moderns read this as a love story, and maybe that's what's going on here. But part of me would like to think that Boaz would have done this even if Ruth wasn't a big, beautiful, young, hard-working woman. He would have done it for Naomi, this elderly widow. When I think of Boaz, it's this point. When I think of Boaz, the man who is kind, to find out about Ruth's story, I think of Ronnie Williams. I think of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus, where justice and kindness are embodied, where people came and he listened to their stories and he entered into their pain and he brought forgiveness, he brought hope, he brought healing. He restored the vulnerable. When I think of, listen to Boaz, his kindness, I'm reminded of Isaiah 30. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. That's who God is. So where do we go from here? Last week, I encouraged you to think about who are the vulnerable in your world. And I want to encourage you to, this week, read the book of Ruth again, thinking about the vulnerable people that you see. And like Boaz, find out about their story. What's going on in their lives? It's about people. Enter into their sufferings. There's a really important principle concerning the gospel, that Jesus came and dwelt among us. Eternal God clothed himself in flesh and entered into our world. If we want to follow our master, we need to be willing to enter into other people's worlds. I'm not suggesting that's easy. So listen to people's stories. And as you listen to people's stories, as you read through the book of Ruth and think about the justice and kindness, mercy of God, can I ask you to be praying and asking God to show you his heart, to ask him to put on your heart, well, what can I do? What can we do about it? And feel free, I'd love to hear from you. If you feel God's put some people on your heart and God's showing you some stuff, email me, kevinbird3@gmail.com. Please let me know. And let's share this together. Maybe God's showing you something that we as a church need to embrace. But here at the end of the day, we gather here in this place as the children of God. Why? Because God showed us kindness. Because God acted in justice. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are not only the creator God, God Almighty, who is above and beyond all things, but you are full of kindness, of mercy, loving kindness. You are just to all people. Your grace extends to all. And yes, Lord, we know who we are. We know who we were. And we gather here this morning as your forgiven people. We cling to the cross, acknowledging that we have no merit in ourselves. If it wasn't for your grace and mercy and forgiveness, Lord, all we would deserve is hell itself. But Lord, we thank you for your kindness. And we pray, God, that you by your Spirit would work in our hearts and lives, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might see what you want us to see, that you would empower us, you would give us the courage to enter into other people's stories, that we might show them your kindness. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you might like to turn on your cameras, because right now we are going to share communion together, the Lord's Supper. And it's fitting as we talk about the justice of God and the mercy of God that we share communion. Because the ultimate expression of God's justice, God's mercy, is the cross where Jesus died for us, where our sin was forgiven, where mercy was poured out on us. And we have the privilege of being the body of Christ, of coming together as the people of God, of celebrating that our unity, our bond of fellowship, our family tie, the blood, as it were, that runs in our veins is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ, God's forgiven people. And so this morning, as we worship here together, I want to invite you to remember the cross and to celebrate the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. Let's do it together. And so on the night which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He broke it and said, "Eat this. It's my body broken for you." And he took the cup. A cup of wine sitting on the table, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin, the blood of a new covenant that opens up the door to a totally new relationship with God." eat and drink in remembrance of me. Yes, let's eat and drink in remembrance of him. Yes, Father, we thank you that albeit we are in our homes, we're still separated physically, we can see each other. And we can be here together in this moment, reminding ourselves that Jesus died for us, hallelujah, that Jesus is alive today, and that because of him we have life and we can rest in your goodness and kindness and grace and mercy. Yes, Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the privilege of being the body of Christ together. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.